Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is useful to instruct, to rebuke, to train us in righteousness, Lord. And we pray, Father, that this morning you will speak to us through it and help us, Lord, to bring it to hearts and do in us as you please, the changes that you want to see in us, the things that you want to in our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last time we met was a couple of weeks ago. We had a week of break last week because of the potluck. And I ask you to think of an example or a time when God worked a great purpose in your life through the order of submission. I want to thank everybody who shared some of your answers and asked some questions about this topic. A very good example someone gave was the life of Joseph. And if we think about the life of Joseph, he was very submissive. He submitted to his father, later on to Potiphar, to the jailer, and eventually also to Pharaoh. And throughout his life, he's submitting and submitting and submitting. And he's trusting in God, and God is with him. And because he was trained in submission, he became the second to Pharaoh. And when he became the second to Pharaoh, God used this for his great purpose of saving his people through Joseph. So that was a very good example that somebody shared. A few of you asked a different kind of questions, and this is something that I meant to bring up, but I didn't bring up last time. And that is, what happens when we have one of those situations when we have to submit to God, but that may involve not submitting to man or not going, not following the authority of man. We have a lot of examples of this in scripture. We have the two midwives who would refuse to kill the babies in Egypt and obey the orders of Pharaoh in order to obey God. We have Daniel, who refused to eat the food that the king would give him, and decided to obey God rather than the king. And we have his friends, of course, who refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and decided that they are not going to do that because they had to obey God. The apostles themselves, at some point, they tried to silence them to share the gospel, and they say, we must obey God rather than man. So there are plenty of examples in the Bible, times when we must submit to God. And that may involve not submitting to the authority or going against what the authority says, because in these particular instances, the authority is asking us to do something against the will of God. But I'd like to make some observations about these people, general observations, and I think it's a good thing to think about, because sometimes Christians grow weary of submitting to authority. And we tend to play the friends of Daniel card and say, well, we are not submitting to this because we are following God. But many times it's really a far cry of what it really was for Daniel and for all these people here. So just a few things to notice in these examples that I gave is that all these men and women of God were doing this on their own. And they were not doing it to seek publicity. They would obey God even if others wouldn't follow them. They will do this before their Lord in their own conscience. They were not trying to find others to follow him, or they were not trying to organize some kind of rebellion. They were just doing it to follow the Lord. Very important, these men and women of God were willing, in all circumstances, in all these examples, they were willing to assume the consequences. Even the friends of Daniel, when they were with Nebuchadnezzar, says, O king, the Lord can save us, and he will save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your statue. They were willing to assume the consequences. And none of these men or women of God really had a record of insubordination. They were not natural rebellious people who were just looking for an excuse to go against the authority that God had put in place. So these were men and women of God. So when we have a situation like this, we have to analyze ourselves and we have to see if this is truly something where God wants us to go against authority to, in order to obey him, or if it's just something where we should submit to authority. And if we can pass these tests, if we can see that this is something where truly is going against the will of God, where we are not trying to bring followers into ourselves, where we are truly willing to accept the consequences of our actions, and when we are really not doing this just out of insubordination, then maybe then that is the place to have this. So anyway, I just wanted to take a little pause to take a little time to address this. The day may come when our church may be under persecution for following the will of God. Many churches don't denounce certain sins like homosexuality, for example, or make laws against preaching the gospel. And in instances like these, we will have to take a stand and we will have to obey God rather than men. So let's move on to our chapter. We're beginning with Genesis chapter 17. And I just had the clicker and it's right here. So we're on chapter 17, chapter 16 last week. In the last couple of weeks, we saw living like faith, like Abraham without the H, trying to please God in the efforts of his flesh. And this week, we're going to see becoming Abraham. So there is a 13-year gap between chapters 16 and Genesis chapter 17. And these years are marked by a very uncomfortable silence. And if you're the reader of these chapters, it makes you uncomfortable. And it makes you wonder what happened to Abraham, you know, after 13 years, there's no sign of God. There's no, at least from what we have in scripture, there's no indication that God communicates with him. And we know that everything that happened in chapter 16 was not really what God intended, or the way in which God was going to bring his promise, at least. And now Abraham is now Abraham is 99 years old. And I think in his mind, I'm convinced that in his mind, in the mind of Sarai, and even in the mind of Hagar, the promise of God is on track through Ishmael. They probably think that Ishmael is the promised child. He's the promised one that's going to bring the descendants that God had promised to Abraham. You can observe later in the chapter that even Abraham pleads for Ishmael and says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. So in his mind, he's thinking, I am not going to have a child with Sarai. This is going to be the child of the promise. But everybody can feel, and even as the reader, you can feel that something is not right. The events of chapter 16 did not feel like a blessing from God. Even when you read it, it doesn't feel like this is something that God is blessing. Hagar had been oppressed. Abraham had a child with someone else other than his wife. And this was not God's way to fulfill his promise. God will fulfill his promise through his means and through his moral standards. So 13 years after, we arrive to chapter 17 of Genesis, and God speaks with Abraham once again. Let's start reading verse 1. We're going to spend most of the time actually reading verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go faster to the rest of the chapter. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appealed to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So after 13 years of silence, the Lord addresses Abram, and he addresses his walk with him. Walk before me and be blameless. And as it is customary, God reveals something about himself in this name. And he says, I am the Almighty God. This is the name El Shaddai, other Bible translations translated as the Sovereign God. This name of God is used throughout scripture when God blesses or when he judges. And the idea or the meaning behind this is that he does this with supreme authority, with omnipotent power, and with sovereignty. God doesn't need to ask anyone for permission or counsel to do what he is going to do. He is the Almighty. He is the Sovereign God. He is El Shaddai. He only follows the counsel of his own will. Now, this preface is important for Abraham because everything that he's about to say hinges on him being El Shaddai. Everything that he's going to tell Abraham so far, hinges that in the fact that he is the Almighty and Sovereign God. He is El Shaddai. So Abraham, as he's beginning to listen to the Lord, has to trust that God is sovereign. And he has to trust that God is almighty and that he's going to fulfill his plans for him. He will do what he promised in his way and according to his time. And this is also, just as a little side note, it is a blessing too, because he has promised to us eternal life. And he has done it also because he's El Shaddai, because he's sovereign and because he's almighty, we can trust in this promise from him. So when you read through this chapter, at least when I read it, one of the things that comes to my mind as we think of Abraham turning into a man who is now 99 years old is why would it take God so long for him to reveal his promise in this way? And we know in chapter 18, he's going to give him the specifics as to when Isaac was going to be born, but why would it take 99 years? It seems like a long time to really work in this promise. I asked my son in the car, what did you think this happened? And I think his answer was right in a way. He says that if he had given him the son at an earlier age, perhaps he wouldn't really think that this was something from God. This is just something that happened through the natural process of having children. But having a child at the age of 99 and Sarah being 90, of course it is an act of God. Well, that is a good reason. We also can think that the reason why he has to wait until he's 99 is because of what we just read. God is sovereign and God is almighty. There's no limitations for him, and he can do anything according to the counsel of his will. But the following phrase in verse 1, the order that God gives to Abram, I think uses a little bit more light. It says, walk before me and be blameless. For the last 99 years, or at least for the last about 25 years since he left Ur of the Chaldeans to follow the Lord, this was the name of God's program for Abram. Walk before me and be blameless. This is what God has been doing with Abraham for the last 99 years. He's sanctifying Abram. He's turning him into the man of God that will be the recipient of this covenant. It turns out that Abram wasn't so patient waiting for God to deliver his promise. God was being patient with Abram for all these years, turning him into a man of God. And this is what God is doing with you and me. It is so reassuring and so such a blessing to think that even now that I just turned 46 this week, that God in every year of my life is working his greatest purpose for me. And that is to sanctify me, to make me more like the image of his son. Progressively, every day of my life, this is the name of God's program for me to walk before me and be blameless. And this command can be translated as a clause of cause and effect. Or we could say, if you walk before me, then you will be blameless. If you order your steps before the Lord, if every decision that you make is taken, knowing that God is there, knowing that God has a standard for you, knowing that God wants you to consider him first, then that will lead you into a blameless life. That will lead you into a life in which you will have nothing to be sorry for or nothing to be ashamed of. And that is the kind of life that God wants to produce in us. It's a life of walking before him and be blameless. This phrase, walk before me and be blameless, is the key, I believe, to the rest of this chapter. It will give light to everything we're about to read. Walk before me and be blameless is the name of God's program for Abraham and for you and for me. That is what he's doing every day of our lives. And this walk before me and be blameless is also the prime directive of the new name that God is going to give to Abraham in verse 2. And it is the core also of the spiritual meaning of circumcision that we're going to read in the following verses. So let's look at verse 2. It says, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. It is important to notice that in spite of Abram's blunders in chapter 16, Abram never apostatized. There's 13 years of silence here, but there's no apostasy from Abram. Abram continues to be a man of God. And this is not to give credit to Abram, because in the end, God is the one who continues to seek Abram. This is because God keeps seeking him. But for 99 years, God is developing in Abram a godly character to be the recipient of his covenant. And that is what God is telling him here in verse 2. I will make a covenant between you and me. Do this, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make a covenant with you. I am preparing you, Abram, to receive my covenant and to be a worthy recipient of this covenant, because I am working in your character. I am working on your walk, and I'm working on you in sanctification. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is the same that God is doing with us. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Part of the work that God has begun in each one of us is the work of sanctification, and he will complete this work until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing before we move forward, it is important to observe that justification precedes sanctification. It is never the other way around. We cannot be sanctified before we are justified. And this is a point that actually Paul makes later on in the book of Romans, that circumcision didn't come before chapter 15 when Abraham is justified by faith. Justification comes by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the natural effect of justification then is sanctification. So sanctification never precedes justification. Sanctification is continual and unconditional. It is also the work of God. It is something that we have to observe here, that when God is telling this to Abraham, Abraham does have the responsibility to walk before him and be blameless, but this is still the work of God. This is still what God is doing in the life of Abraham. How comforting it is to know that my perseverance, even though I am accountable for it, it has always depending on the grace of God to seek me, because this is exactly what God is doing with Abraham. His perseverance comes because God is seeking for him once again after 13 years of silence. Let's move a little bit faster and let's read verses 3-8. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the first thing that Abram does is what we should do when we come into the presence of God. And I remember somebody saying this before, and we, you know, I don't know if you have seen pictures like this of that try to depict what's going to happen the first time we see the Lord. And there's these pictures of people hugging the Lord or coming to the Lord. And you know, having somebody said, you know, well, there will be a long line for that for sure. Everybody would like to do that. I think our reaction is probably going to be more like Abraham's. We're going to fall on our feet. We're going to fall on our knees and we're going to come down with our face to the earth when we are in the presence of God. He bows down with his face to the ground. These last 13 years, after the events of chapter 16, Abraham recognizes how unworthy he is and how worthy God is. He falls with his face to the ground. God reiterates his covenant, including a descendant for Abraham that will grow into nations. From here, Abraham is no longer just an honorable father. That was the meaning of his name, Abraham. Now Abraham is father of multitudes. Abram, his original name was the legacy of his father, Terah. Probably he gave him this name thinking, you know, you make me look like a good father. I am an honorable father thanks to you, Abram. But over his life, this name became a burden because he didn't have children of his own. The honorable father was childless. But now the legacy of Terah was replaced with the legacy of God. And God is telling him, now your legacy is with me. You left your family, you left the land of Ur, and now I am your legacy, and I am going to make you the father of many nations. God reiterates the covenant right here. He pronounces blessing. He tells him about the land that he will receive with Canaan as an everlasting possession. But the most important part, I think, of this covenant, of what God promises, is that God was going to be the God of his descendants too. It says, and I will be their God. That means that God called the descendants of Abraham to himself. The reason why the Israelites followed God or didn't follow God, but eventually followed God again, is because God continued to seek them, just in the way in which God sought Abraham after 13 years. This is the anchor provision of the covenant. The land, the numerous descendants, the kings that will come are really meaningful only because God will draw them to themselves. And actually, there is a good contrast in this chapter because God says that he's going to bless Ishmael also. He's also going to make multiple princes through him, and he's going to give him a great descendants. But he doesn't say of Ishmael that he will be their God. But the greatest blessing of the covenant here is that God was going to be the God of the descendants of Abraham. We can say the same for ourselves as Christians, because God has predetermined in his grace, like he did for the descendants of Abraham, that we should be called after him. He came to seek us. He came after us. He called us even before the foundation of this world to be his children. And that is the greatest part of the greatest blessing we have in this covenant. So you and I praise God because he is also our God. And this is the greatest part of the covenant, that God was going to be the God of Israel, that God was going to be the God of the descendants of Abraham. He is El Shaddai, who willed to be our God, who in his sovereignty and in his might was going to see to it that the people of Israel would follow God, whether they liked it or not, whether they rebelled or not, whether they are not where they should be right now. He is the faithful God. He is El Shaddai, and he will see to it that in his sovereign purpose, they will follow God. And in his same sovereignty, the Lord has saved you and me. And that is reassuring to all of us. Let us keep reading verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, and you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not yet your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God mandates circumcision to Abraham as a sign of this covenant. So every male was to receive an indelible mark that would remind them that they will belong to God's covenant. This passage is always difficult to read when I'm with my kids, because they always ask, what is circumcision? And when they were younger, it was always hard to explain, but this is what God asked them to do, to have a mark that they will not forget, that they will remind them that they were part of this covenant. The meaning of circumcision is what's most important here. The reason why circumcision was given was not just to have a physical mark. I believe that the meaning of circumcision is actually given here in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. That is what adherence to the covenant would look like. When you were circumcised and when you looked at that mark, when you thought about that mark, that circumcision was to be a reminder that as you were part of this covenant, you were to walk before him and be blameless. Circumcision was an act that symbolized the cutting of the flesh to live before God and his covenant. That is the meaning of circumcision here. It is important to take a small moment here to think about circumcision and what it means to us as Christians, because this was a big source of debate in the New Testament, especially when we come to the epistles. So as we just read, circumcision was a critical sign of the covenant. If you were a Jew, you were circumcised. If somebody was not circumcised, he was out of the community. He was not part of this covenant. He was cut off from his people as God commanded here. So for the Jews, circumcision became a sign that linked them to this covenant with Abraham. And then it was reinstated in the law through Moses again. But over time, this meaning of circumcision, of walk before me and be blameless, of this adherence to God, became just a religious symbol, and it was completely void of its intended meaning. Everybody was an Israelite just because they were circumcised, but they didn't really pay attention to their hearts or what circumcision was supposed to mean. Look at Jeremiah, what he says. No, you don't have to follow here. You just have them right here. I'm going to read them to you. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4 says, circumcise yourself before the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. That's what God wanted to do. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. So God's intention with circumcision was to circumcise the heart, to walk before him and be blameless. God's intention was to circumcise the heart, not just the skin. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision something that is outward in the flesh. But someone is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. So we are circumcised too, not in the flesh, but we are circumcised in the heart, not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit. This person's praise is not from people, but from God. So the problem for the Jews was that for many, as long as they were circumcised, walk before me and be blameless was superfluous. As long as I'm circumcised, I don't have to worry about those things, they thought. Their skin was circumcised, whereas Jeremiah said, their heart was not. So when we come to the New Testament, Christ inaugurates a new covenant that supersedes the covenant of circumcision, in which we are not circumcised in our flesh any longer. We are circumcised directly in our hearts. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and I'm going to skip also to verse 15. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait expectantly for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither their circumcision nor incircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. And then skipping to verse 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor incircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So the sign of this new covenant is no longer circumcision of the flesh and the letter of the law, but a new creation symbolized through baptism and the new source of obedience to God with the law of God written in our hearts, not just written in the law. And I am borrowing language here from the new covenant in Jeremiah. This is not my idea. This is what Jeremiah had foretold of the new covenant. Their law will be written in their hearts. This will be a different kind of covenant. This is a new covenant that is empowered through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we read right here. So circumcision is still expected of each one of us as Christians, not in the flesh, but in our hearts. So walking before God and being blameless is now also the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the same thing that God taught here in the covenant. Let's move on to verses 15 through 22. Chapter 17 says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. But it doesn't say here that he will be their God. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time, at this set time next year. Then he finished talking to him, and God went up from Abraham. So we see here that Abraham will be blessed through his matrimony. God makes it clear that his way is within his moral standard. Notice that God repeatedly says to Abraham, Sarah, your wife. Not Hagar, but it's through Sarah, your wife. God changes the name Sarah also to Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah now become names that look into the future. While Abraham and Sarai were names that looked into their past, the new name that God gives them is now a name that should look into their future, into the promises that God has given them. One really amazing thing here is that Abraham's mistakes from chapter 16 do not hinder the plan of God. And this is so true of you and I, brothers and sisters. We are Christians and we are not perfect. And I cannot talk about your mistakes, but I can tell you about my own blunders and how many times the Lord has sought me and brought me back into the fold. And this is exactly what he's doing for Abraham and Sarai on this chapter. God is going to finish the work that he has begun in you. God is going to continue. And this is part of the grace of God. Your sanctification, the work that he's doing in your life, every day of your life, is part of the grace of God for you. How amazing is our God who can give a child to a man who is 99 years old and whose wife is 90? This is way far beyond that what everyone could want in spite of his blunder. How amazing is that God will see us in heaven. We will be in his presence in spite of who we were here on earth. That is his grace. That is the power of God. Let's finish the chapter, verses 23 to 27. I'm going to take just an extra minute here. So Abraham took the Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house were born in the house, bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So the last observation I'd like to make here is that Abraham was quick and thorough to obey. Abraham did not delay to obey. God told him to be circumcised, and he did it the very next day, and he did a complete work. I have some spirit practical lessons here. We're going to go them in 1 minute. So these are pretty straightforward from the text that we read. The first one is trust in El Shaddai, trust in the almighty sovereign God. This is an invitation, as we hear the name of El Shaddai for the first time in scripture, to trust in him like Abram did. And the way in which we trust in him is by submitting to him the way Abraham did here. Walk before God and be blameless. And I will add, this is applied to us in Christ. Walk and be blameless before him in Christ. Just like what Abraham, one day we will be in the presence of God. And the only way in which we will be pure in his sight is through Jesus Christ and through this process of sanctification that he is working in our lives. Believe in El Shaddai. Abraham laughed, perhaps different than the laugh of chapter 18 from Sarah when she laughs in disbelief. Abraham may have laughed of joy. Either way, Abraham could not understand how he was going to be a father of many nations at the age of 99. So this might have been the laugh of amazement that was too much for him, but we must believe in El Shaddai. When God makes a promise, he has the might to fulfill it. He has the sovereignty to see it through. And the final is, don't delay to obey. Don't delay to circumcise your heart. Is there something in your life where God wants you to circumcise your heart? I know there are things in my life where God wants to circumcise my heart. Things that God wants to remove from my flesh, from my heart, that hinder my walk with him. Abraham did not delay to obey. We should not delay to obey the Lord as well. Let us finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you, Father, that in these accounts of scripture, we see our hearts very clearly. We see ourselves the way you see us, and we see your grace as well, and we worship you for that. We thank you that you have sought us, and you have found us, not just when we were saved, but many times throughout our lives. We thank you that you continue your work in our lives, and you continue to make us more in the image of your Son. And we pray, Father, that you will give us the grace to be grateful and to continue following you, because your intent, like your intent, the intent that you have with Abraham, is to bless us. spiritually, Lord, and we want this, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.